Podcasting from the land of 10,000 lakes and the city of five, this is the Green Pastures with Jesus podcast, the audio home of Shepherd of the Lakes Lutheran Church in lovely Fairmont, Minnesota. You've found your daily home for a few minutes with Jesus, including a Monday and Thursday in-depth study podcast. I'm your host, Pastor Peter Hagen. And if this is your first time listening, then thanks for coming. The Green Pastures with Jesus podcast is produced 5 days a week for your growth in God's Word, and show notes can be found at our website, www.shepherdofthelakes.net. Come back often, and feel free to add the podcast to your favorite RSS feed or iTunes. You can also follow us on Facebook. Just search for Shepherd of the Lakes Lutheran Church of Fairmont, Minnesota. All links are in the show notes. Now, let's get to today's show. In today's Saturday bonus episode, we have Pastor Leon Ehlert presenting at a conference about the topic of prayer, especially prayer in the Old Testament. Pastor Ehlert had previously served at Fox Valley Lutheran High School in Appleton, Wisconsin for, right around 10 or 12 years. I had him for my freshman Old Testament history class, as well as my senior Christian doctrine class, and he currently serves at a church up in Green Bay, Wisconsin. So Pastor Leon Ehlert, the topic of prayer in the Old Testament. God bless your day.
Okay, what we're going to do today is I really have three goals for us today. I want to take a look at prayer in the Old Testament. I'm sure Pastor Cole pointed out to you that the Old Testament comes first. Okay, so if you do not, you can tell he's not a teacher. The first thing I thought of when he called me, he said, "Hey, can you switch?" I said, "Are they going to be confused?" The Old Testament comes first. Due to some situations that we flip-flop, what I want to do with you is really three things. The first one is to do a little word study with you. And I usually try to break down people into three groups. I try to divide my group into three audiences. You're going to fall into these pretty naturally. Some of you are going to be auditory learners. An auditory learner, you learn by listening. You'll notice the first part of my presentation is all auditory. I will be speaking. We're going to be going through some of the words. Second part is kinesthetic learning. You learn by doing things. You like to see motion. So what I'm going to do for that section is, when I was in Israel this past summer, I bought something called a talit. A talit, you would know it as a Jewish prayer shawl. I am going to put it on. I will show you the practice that the Jews use. And then also, I hope this is interesting for you, it is going to clarify a couple of stories that we read in the Bible. One of them from the Old Testament, but then three in the New Testament. Something that you have gone through maybe a couple of dozen times will, by the time we are done today, make more sense to you. From now on, you will hear this story and you go, "That's what that's talking about." Scripture is very much like that. The background material really fleshes it out. And then finally, the last group, those of you who are visual learners, you like to see pictures. I'm going to use some pictures for that group. If you do not fall into any one of those three categories, you have problems. Fourth grade was the hardest 3 years of your life, I'm assuming. I know that you can break it down a little bit more, but those are the three main groups. And I just toss this out, and this is the teacher part of me. If you tend to be a visual learner, you should be more towards the front, because anything that's in between you and the visual clue that moves is going to distract you. So if you're a visual learner, you're way in the back, and somebody is twirling their hair, that is going to bother you. If you are an auditory learner, right now, you can be in your car, and as long as you can hear my voice, it doesn't matter. Kinesthetic, I don't know. That's the basic, all of my knowledge. I don't have anything more. You will need a Bible, because we're going to look up a couple of passages. Before we start, why don't we pray then, okay? This is good. good. Dear Father, what a blessing it is for us to gather together as sisters and brother in Christ, and to be able to hear your word and to learn to study something that is so strange, that the God of the universe, who can see all things and is all places at all times, actually wants to hear from us. As we study your gift of prayer, may it be with the idea that it truly is a gift. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to get something off my mind right away. This is something to do with the hymn. I thought it was interesting that the two hymns, I think it was hymn number 3 and hymn number 4, which if you did not know was WLA's graduation song in 1972. It's a little synodical fact. Did you notice the first one, the lamb, okay? And then the last one, speak the word of peace. You see that? I have not noticed that before. God speaks a word of peace to you. That word of peace can only come one way, and that is through that lamb. That is critical for your understanding. You cannot have peace with God without that lamb. You cannot have peace without that lamb. The whole basis of everything that Pastor Cole talked about, I'm going to talk about now. The Lord's Prayer tomorrow in my sermon is all based on that. And I think about this a lot because I started raising sheep. And about 2 weeks ago, we had a sheep, a ewe, give birth. And it was to a little male lamb. I can breed things apparently very well. One of them, sheep. My sheep breed very well, and cats. After that, it's dicey. The chickens and the geese, something's not right with them. Farmers out there. And I've thought a lot about this, and this is a serious thing, is that little male lamb, I take care of it. I pick it up, it gets out, I chase it around the field, I pick it up, I take it to its mother, but you know what's going to happen? Is that lamb is going to be slain. This is one of those things. You know, this is what they tell you. Don't name what you're going to eat. This is really, really good practical advice. Now I want to take you to the New Testament. God gave Jesus a name. You don't name what you are going to kill. It makes it more difficult. There's a personal thing. As you go through your Lenten preparations, and you have Good Friday coming up, it is natural to concentrate on Jesus, and that's good. But don't ever for a second sell short the fact that Father raised that lamb, that little baby lamb that needed to be taken care of. At any moment, God the Father could have said, no, I'm not doing this. I don't know if I'm going to be able to kill that lamb. I don't know yet. This is uncharted territory for me. I do know that when I sat down the other day, I sat down in a hay bale, and I had that lamb in my arms, and I looked at it, and I just kept thinking, but this lamb's purpose is to die. This lamb's purpose is to die. Jesus' purpose was to die. For the lamb, it's going to be quick, fast, and a hurry. I really hope. For his sake, for my sake, I guess. When your Savior died, that was not quick, fast, or in a hurry. It was long. It was brutal. It was 33 years of preparation. But then we can go back to the Old Testament, because it was already in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, this is what's going to happen. And then you can go all the way back to Jeremiah, where God said, God says something about Jeremiah 1:5. That is true of Jeremiah, but it is true of all of us. And that is, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Not just I knew there was going to be a you, I knew you. And because God knew you, he knew that there had to be this lamb. And because he wanted to speak that word of peace to you, that lamb had to die. That is the basis for everything that we do. And now we'll start with that prayer. That's that foundation. Nice connection. The lamb, and then speak the word of peace. Don't ever forget what that peace cost. Okay, what does the word prayer mean? Hebrew has at least a dozen different words for pray and prayer. That's kind of interesting. I'm not going to go through all dozen of them. I think we'll go through five, because that's what I wrote down. So, why don't we take a look at 1 Kings chapter 8, 28. I'm going to give you three from one verse at a time. There we go. Okay, take a look at your table. You should be able to come up in this section with three different words for prayer. Each one of these words is nuanced. Nuance, all the word nuanced means is a shading. All of them have something in common, and that is a communication from somebody to something. Usually a higher power. The idea of prayer, the word prayer, is not unique to Christianity, of course. Muslims pray all the time. Muslims probably pray more than we pray, because they have these little visual clues. You know, one of them is the sun rises. Oh, I have to pray. Right around the... Okay, I have to pray. Sunset, I have to pray. Then it's dark. And that's the last one. It's al-Maghrib. And they pray. Okay, anybody tell me what the three words are? One of them's pretty easy. Pray. There's an overachiever. Pray. That's the most common word that we have. Give me another word. Please. This word, we're going to cover number two. I'm glad you're going in order because it would screw up my PowerPoint. Okay. Yeah, tell me what. Why don't we go that one? Okay. And then the last one? Cry. Okay, we can stop right there. Now let's unpack these just a little bit. The first word, prayer, I'm going to give it to you in Hebrew, and then I want you to listen. There's an important reason I am giving you the Hebrew. I just don't throw these things out for no reason. The word for prayer is tefillah. Okay, listen. Tefillah. Do you hear the consonants? T-U-H. Right? Okay. All right. There is another word in Hebrew. Now listen again. Tofel. Do you hear the same letters? Tif. T-U-H. Both words. The second word, and this is why we're doing it, the second word means to join or attach something, to make something complete. So the very word for prayer, the one that's used most often for pray, means this. It means to attach two things. When you and I pray, we are attaching ourselves. In fact, the word goes one step beyond it, and to say it actually makes things complete. If you do not pray, you cannot be complete. If you do not pray, you cannot be complete. There is this gap. There is this distance. When I tefillah, when I pray, I am now attached, and my attachment now makes me complete. I am complete through that. Number two. Second one is plead. I'm going to give you two things about this. Okay? And it's going to give you a shading. Now, this is probably best for you just to do some thinking later on. That maybe when you are praying, instead of just going, okay, I'm praying now. Good. Good. Okay? What's happening? Am I now focusing on the fact that I am going to be complete? Am I focusing on now the attachment that I have? The second word is plea. Two things here. Number one, I'm just going to read this. It focuses on the response of someone who has something to give. Okay, that's what you're asking in a plea. You're focusing on the response from somebody who has something to give to you. That's why we pray. We're focusing not on our needs. See, this is the interesting thing about plea. It's not focusing on my needs at that moment. Sometimes, in my life anyway, when I pray, I focus a lot on, okay, what's coming to me? This is the problem I'm going through. This is a struggle I have, so forth. A plea really has in its context, the idea is I'm focusing on somebody who has something to give to me. Number two, and I think this is the most important thing that I'm going to tell you in this section. It is an action of a superior to an... I'll unpack this, so those of you who are all irritated because you can't write that fast. You can do what people do in high school. You just put your head on your desk and pull your hoodie over your head. I have learned, I think that means I am no longer listening to you. You are no longer relevant in my life. Thankfully, that didn't happen very often. Or maybe I just blocked it out. I don't know. Okay, it's the action of a superior. Oh, no, wait a second. It's the second one. Yeah. An action of a superior to an inferior who has no claim. That's really the key. Okay? A plea focuses on the action of a superior, that would be God, to an inferior, okay, fill in the blank with whatever your name happens to be, and the inferior has no claim. Very interesting, this next step. It is directly related to the word grace. Directly. I'm going to give it to you right now, you will hear it. This is the word for plea, chana. The word for grace in the Old Testament, chen. It's the same. I have no claim, but God still listens to my plea. Every time you plead, what you are saying in a very public way, whether you reflect on this or not, is, God, I'm inferior, you're superior, I know I have no right to come to you right now, I'm coming to you right now. And God, in His grace, says, I will listen. Go back to that first thing. Focuses on the response of that higher power to the person who makes that plea. Number three. Cry. This is always a cry of jubilation. Always. It's not a cry, this is not a cry of pain. It's a cry of jubilation. Most often used by Solomon in connection with the building of the temple. God, you are great. Look what you have done for me. Look what you have done for my family. Look how you have led me from here to greater dependence upon you. We'll talk about that a great deal tomorrow in our sermon. Well, I don't want you to think the sermon's all that long. I mean, it's not. The time that we have will be intensely focused on that. I'll just give you the theme. That is passionate prayers. You want to be a passionate... here's like the teaser. Okay, you all ready? Here's the teaser. You want to be a more passionate prayer. Do you know what's going to take? Come back tomorrow, I'll tell you. I know how I work this game. All right. The fourth one, please. Fourth one. This is the word pray. Here's the problem. Can I just put an asterisk? I didn't know what to do because this is a different word. In English, you sometimes have problems. I'll move over here. Sometimes you have problems when you're in English because how do you reflect some of those nuances, those subtleties? And we can't. And so what we do is it's like our word for snow. Somebody once told me that Eskimos have like 28 words for snow. Yeah. Well, we have a bunch. I try to explain this to the Brazilians. You know, it's just like, well, we have snow and blizzard and flurries and, you know, and what's some other ones? Sleet and slush and smooth can, yeah. They think that's one of the coolest things ever. You actually cancel school because there's snow. What they don't realize is that it goes with 5 months of cold weather. Okay. This word, I'm just going to say it's pray. Mostly this is the one that's found in Exodus 8 to 10. This is Moses confronting Pharaoh. Here's what's interesting about it. Really two things. And again, this is for those of you who are auditory. If you're not auditory and you're bored and insensate, we're going to move on to kinesthetic things in a couple of minutes. So just hang in there. Number one, this word always indicates that there is no difference between the prayer of a common person and the prayer of in the Old Testament priest. I think that's an interesting thing. Over and over and over again, Scripture points out when it uses this word, atan, it means I have no more power in my prayer than you have in your prayer. Sometimes I think we have that tendency, Pastor, pray for me. Well, yes, I will, because I know your prayers are special. Well, not any more special than you. The other thing that's interesting about this word is that there's no need for flattery. You ever think of how you pray, how simple you pray, how simple Christians pray? We don't get down on our hands and knees and say, oh, great creator of the universe, those of you, you who have called light out of darkness, who have established the, I don't know, I'm making this up, and you can probably tell, the foundations of the world, you with the great ineffable name, so forth, so forth. You who are able to drive the wind, so forth. Other religions, Islam, for example, there's 100 names of God. So when you pray, one of the things that Muslims are asked in certain prayers is to name the 100 names of God. And it always is, you who are all merciful, who have done this, 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 this. Like, okay, you want to get a raise? You don't go into your boss and you say, you know, hey, Chucky. You come in there, you flatter people, right? Yeah, you flatter people when you want something. God doesn't need your flattery. God does not need your flattery. It is enough for you to call His name. God. Yes. I'm hurting. I know. How do you know? Because I put that hurt in your life. I allowed that hurt in your life. And I know when to take away that hurt from your life. But it might not be today. Do you ever think of that? No flattery. I mean, well, if you would meet somebody famous, I'm thinking you would say, you know, something like, oh, I'm a big fan of, you fill in the blank, whatever, you know, you like to do. Don Capers for the Packers is a member of my congregation, and the first time I met him, I didn't know who he was. I called him Don, which is not his name. Oh, that was so bad. If I had more time, I would tell you the whole story. And all is pitiful. Pitiful. Oh, I don't know why I'd say, I want you to rewind this tape and just delete this part. But you know what? What I said to him is what I think you would say to anybody you wanted to meet. It's like, oh, I've seen you on TV and you do such a good job. And you just won the Super Bowl. And boy, that must be really cool. God's not asking you to do this. God doesn't want your flattery. Doesn't need your flattery. He wants your praise, but you come to Him simply. And finally, the last one. This one, it's just, here we go. It's the word prayer again in English. It's kana in Hebrew. but it always has an aspect of humility. And so you see, you got a dozen of these words, and all of these dozen of these words are always pointing out some kind of aspect of prayer. And what I want you to do is, and this will help you, I think, is to be able to go through and say, hey, when I am praying, what aspect of my prayer am I highlighting? Am I highlighting right now the fact that I want to have oneness with you? That would be one word. Am I emphasizing the fact that I am incomplete? I have to be complete. I can't be complete without this contact from you. Is it that I recognize here that you are a superior and I am an inferior and I have no right to lay a claim to you, but you answer me anyway? The cry, jubilation, don't forget to say thank you. I'll give you one of those things too, saying thank you, and I thought about this recently, is last time God took something away from you. Did you ask him why he took it away from you, or did you thank him for giving it to you for the period of time that you had it? This is a hard one. I think about that all the time with funerals, with kids, with partying, with loss of money or health. You know, my default setting, of course, is that there comes a point, something's going on, my health, and God has blessed me with great health. I just honestly don't get sick. I thought I was going to get sick for a semester. I really did. I thought, okay, because I would get done, I would teach class from 8 to 3:15, I would drive up to Green Bay, and I'd work the next 6 hours. And it was a straight 15 hours a day for 6 days a week, and then I got done at noon on Sunday. And I thought, oh, when this is over, I'm going to get sick. No sick. If I would have gotten sick, though, would I have thought, well, why am I sick? Instead of, hey, God, thank you for all of the time that I've had this blessing. I'm going to challenge you with that one. Next time I am tempted to focus on the loss, to just change that, to turn it around and say, maybe I ought not focus on the loss so much as the blessing that I had this person, this gift, this ability, this whatever for all of those times. All right. Oh, finally the last one, humbling yourself. Okay, if you made it through the auditory part, we're going to move to kinesthetic. Those are Jews. I can tell. Because that's the wailing wall. And that's a talit. And what we're going to do now is I'm going to actually do a couple of things with you. One, I have brought a talit along. I'm going to show you what a talit is, how you put a talit on, why people put talits on, and then what I want to do is I want to point out 4 Bible stories that will now make more sense to you after this little segment. It's kinesthetic because I'm going to actually do something, okay, besides just fighting with my mouth. Why don't we take a look, first of all, at the commandment. I'm going to give you 2 of these here. Why don't we look up Numbers chapter 15, 37. Okay, Numbers chapter 15, 37. And then I'm going to toss out another passage to you. I'm going to put on the talit so you can see it. Then we're going to take a look at a couple of stories, okay? So that's our little goal here. First of all, we're going to see the biblical foundation. Tassels on garments. Well, who knew? The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. This is a little interesting. They no longer have blue cords on the tassels. And the reason is the little snail that they used to get the blue color from went extinct. And so now the rabbis have determined, since we don't know exactly what color it is, you're best off not having blue. So that's why if you look, you won't see that central cord be blue. I'm going to show you what these things are if you're going through and you're saying tassels, I don't get it. That's the word. It's a fun word. See, see. Yeah, if you're having a bad day, you say that a couple times. See, if you are having a fight with your husband, or this is a practical marital part thing, or I don't care what it is, okay, if you don't have a husband, your parents, your boss, an employee, a co-worker, you look them in the eye and you say, "Seat, seat." I guarantee you, fight will be over. I did not write that in my manuscript, by the way. That's just free flow. You will have these seat, seat to look at so that you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves. Oh, so interesting how often in Scripture, Old Testament, that the idea of sexual unfaithfulness mirrors idolatry. There is really good word. Very clever play on words there. Some other time maybe. By going after the lusts of your own hearts and your own eyes, then you will remember to obey my commands and be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Okay, and then the one I didn't write down, Deuteronomy chapter 22. Okay, so just two more chapters, or two more. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 12. Make tassels on the four corners of the cloak you wear. This is a command. This is just like in the Old Testament. No work on the Sabbath. Just like in the Old Testament, no eating pork. Just like in the Old Testament, no mixing dairy products and meat products on the same plate. You could never do it. No cheeseburger. No pepperoni pizza, ever. In fact, if you are a very, very conservative Jew, you will have two different sets of plates. You will have two different dishwashers. Because you will put the plates from the dairy products in one dishwasher and the plates from the meat products in the other dishwasher. Very serious about this. This tassels thing, here's where it starts to get more important. The tassels thing is something that Jesus would have followed. Remember how he was circumcised on the eighth day? His mom brought the offering to God for the ritual purification. Any Old Testament commandment that God made, Jesus bound himself to. Okay, just want you to keep in mind this because it's going to explain something in a second. One little interesting thing about that Numbers passage, back to Numbers chapter 15, 39, you will have these tzitzit to look at so you will remember the commands of the Lord and you may obey them and not prostitute yourself by going after the lusts of your own heart. Literally, it says, you will not spy on your own heart. Okay, makes no sense. This makes sense. It's the same word that is used of the spies who went up into the promised land. Remember, they got up to the promised land and they came back and they say, "We got good news, we got bad news." What's the good news? "We got like huge grapes. And there's a land flowing with milk and honey. Bad news, there's giants." Okay? "And these giants, we look like little teeny men. We look like teeny men, and these look like really big men." And Joshua and Caleb said, "Go, you just go anyway." "No, we're not going. We're teeny men. We are teeny, we're not going." That was unbelief. This is the same word, then, that Jehovah uses when it talks about these tassels. You take a look at them, and it reminds you, do not spy after your own heart. In other words, be very careful you don't fall into unbelief. Be very careful you don't fall into unbelief. That's the reason for the talit. Now, I'll give you a couple of things. This is a talit. This developed over time. I am not saying that this, as its present form, was found in the Old Testament. What I can say, absolutely, certainly, though, is that the tassels were found in the Old Testament. Absolutely, we know it from Numbers, we know it from Deuteronomy. Okay, I'm going to turn off the microphone, and then I'm going to put it on, and then I will explain each step after I put it on, okay? There we go. I'll still talk. I don't want that terrible sound. First step. The title goes like this. Tell you what. Well, I'll work without a net. Okay. There's eight of them. Before a person puts it on, you inspect every strand to make sure that there are no tangles. Okay? When we're done with that, next step is to open it. Yep, this is why. And you always look for something called the atarah. The atarah is the crown. Okay, you'll see it there. It will have Hebrew sometimes. Sometimes what we'll have is just a pattern. You face it, and then you say the blessing. It's always the same. Baruch Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Melech HaOlam. Blessed are you, the Lord our God, King forever. Okay? Usually they sing it. Which I'm not doing. Yeah, I have to tell you, I watched a lot of YouTube videos to try to figure this out. Jewish men do not sing well. I hope that did not sound racist. Because it's not intended to be. But I heard just a lot of flat singing. And I don't know, maybe if they don't care or what. But it's like one tone, and maybe there might be some theological reason for it, since we don't know exactly what notes. Maybe it just has to be sung, so you sing it in one tone. And it goes just like, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam. There we go. Now, the next step is to put it over the shoulders. It goes like this, onto the head, over the head. And it goes over the head because at this moment, it's to focus on the act of prayer. So it goes down over the head. I am shielded. I cannot have any distraction. Flip it over. It's going to do terrible things to my ear. You flip it over because, again, it's cut off. I will tell you, I'm not advocating that we go back to using tallits. But I will tell you something. The idea of a ritual, the idea of separating yourself, there is good psychological reason for doing such. Okay, after it goes over the head, we'll go back here, then, let's see, yep, there we go. It goes back to the shoulders, and then the last part is to let it hang down. And I'll show you, if this works out perfectly, you will be shocked. But not as shocked as I will be. Okay. Okay, like this, and then over, and what we should have at this moment is, yeah, holy cow, who knew? I know it's back there. Yeah, the four corners, go back to the passage. What does it say? It says that you should have those strings on the four corners. Two behind you, I can feel them, one here, one here, one here. Oops. No, that's right. And then one here. It's not a scarf. You don't wear it like a scarf. You, as a female, you could wear one. There's some question about it. there's a rule that a woman cannot wear something, cannot wear men's clothing. So a very conservative Jewish woman would never wear pants. A very conservative Jewish man would never wear a skirt. I hope that's not much of a temptation for you. So the rabbis are kind of split on this. They said a woman may wear one as long as it's very clearly made for a woman. Okay, so in other words, there can be no confusion over it. One other thing that's a little interesting to me is that there are always five knots on each one of the tzitzit. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Five of them. If you add up the number of strands, the number of knots, and the number of, I don't know what you call it. I don't know. Windings, maybe. It adds up to 613, which for a Jewish person is the number of laws that are in the Old Testament. So very ceremonial. Once you have this, you've said the blessing, the tzitzit are on either side of you, then you are ready for your prayers. Morning prayers, not evening prayers. Always on Sabbath day, always on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Those are the days that you would wear it. Not in the evening prayers, because the passage says that you must be able to see the tzitzit. So they have gone to say, hey, you know what? In the morning you would always see them. In the afternoon, evening, you might not be able to see them and be violating the commandment. Okay, now what I want to do here is just to show you why, besides just being, I think, somewhat interesting. Two colors. Anybody remember the other color? Have you ever seen it? It's blue, the Israeli flag. You notice the Israeli with those stripes? That comes from the talit. Black is used by conservative Jews because the temple has been destroyed and has not been rebuilt. If the temple is ever rebuilt, then we're going to find the robe then will always be blue. When Israel was founded in 1948, it was a secular government. And so they just chose blue because it's not conservative. Okay, now let's see where this is important. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 24. Saul is just making David's life miserable. He's chasing him. He's running after him. One day Saul goes into a cave. He falls asleep. Do you remember what happens? David sneaks in the cave. Nobody can find him, or nobody sees him. Do you remember what David does? Just kind of scan through there. I'll see if I can help you. Look at verse 4. The men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept up unnoticed. What did he do? Guess what this was? This would have been that he cut off the corners of his robe. Now it gets even more interesting. When a Jewish man dies, he is buried in his talit. The talit is the big piece of cloth. The tzitzit are just the tassels. When a Jewish man dies, these are cut off because he can no longer pray. You would not ever cut them off until you die. Now let's go back and see what David did. He sneaks in there. He finds Saul. Saul has his, and it's very clear in Hebrew, the corners of his robe. Okay, that would have been the tzitzit. This is, there's two kinds of robes. This is the one that people wear a little bit more now, but every Jewish man has to wear a talit keton, which means small one. And it's like an undershirt, and it just sticks down, and it has little things that dangle. You wear it underneath a suit. This isn't going to work with a suit. Underneath a suit, underneath a jersey, underneath your military uniform, you see all people, all kinds of men, and they have their, you know, their machine gun and their military uniform, and then you can see these little dangly tzitzit. Cut off, David goes in there, he cuts them off. I could have killed you. See, there wasn't just that he cut off, it's not like, Saul, I was so close to you. No, it was Saul. You know what I did? I cut off the corner of your robe. Okay, good enough. Now let's go to the New Testament. And we see three references in Matthew. Remember, Matthew was written by a Jew to a Jewish audience. So when you look for Hebrew stuff, you look to Matthew. When you're looking for doctor stuff, you look to Luke. When you're looking for a short read, you look to Mark. Okay, now the next one. When you're looking to the letter to the people in Philippi, you look to? Oh, I was hoping somebody was going to say John. Yeah. John, you look for kind of a wrap-up thing. Go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 20. Remember, Jesus would have been wearing this. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him. What did he do? She do? The corners of, she would have reached out and touched the seat. This is the corner. Jesus would have been walking, back turned to her. These were the things that would have been dangling. She would have reached out and not grabbed. And see, this is the thing I didn't get. Is I just thought she, grabbed a hunk of his robe. It was just a big yank thing. No, she reached out, she grabbed the tassels. These were the things that she took a hold of. We see another example of that. I put it in brackets because it's the same thing. But Matthew 14:36, we again see that corner of that robe deal. Matthew 14, verse 36. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, the corner of his cloak. Why? Just let me. I don't even need to hold you. Now start to think about the faith involved. I don't need to hold you, Jesus. I don't even need to grab you by the tunic. Just let me reach out. Just let me reach out and touch just the tassels. Is this like enlightening? I hope so. Then one morning, and that is in Matthew chapter 23, verse 5. Jesus said, very Pharisees, the Pharisees always for show. And so they took, somebody want to just read that for me?
Everything they do is done for the men to see. They make their
phylacteries
wide and the tassels on their garments long.
That's these things. They make them really long. They made them really long, much longer than anybody else. Oh, you're a tzitzit are 4 inches. Ours are, a cubit and a half. Dragging on the ground. Look at me. Look at my tassels. We are so much more pious than you. The other thing, and we have to, I'm not exactly positive how this works. It is considered very poor form for a Jewish man to go into the synagogue and to pray with his head covered. That's poor show. If you are alone, that's best. And the idea is, two things, and it's kind of modern Jewish things now. That is, one is, why do people wear uniforms? Anybody just shout it out? Oh, that was a mistake. It's an equalizer. Good. It shows your affiliation. If you're a Packer, you're not wearing a Bears uniform. Okay? If you are a member of the French Army, you're not wearing an Israeli uniform. It's allegiance. So what is the talit? It's my allegiance. The other thing is, I am wrapped in, I am enveloped in his love. The other thing that the Pharisees love to do, and if you look at pictures, this is accurate. You see how many times you see their hoods on their heads like this? That was showing off. It wasn't just a matter of like, well, how come? It's like, this is a better look for me. What do you think? This is a better look? No, you put it on your head to show I am more pious than anybody else. So you look at those things and you see all those Pharisees, they got it on their heads. That's telling you something. All right. There we go. Now the last one. Let's take a look at a prayer. 20 minutes. Perfect time. Connecting with what you saw. Oh, give me one more thing here. The altar of incense. That was in the temple. It was in the Holy of Holies. The holy place. Incense was put on there. If you could click it again, please. This is your theme. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Why? Because prayers rise. Incense rose. That's why Jewish people will pray one of two ways. The first way is this. Let my prayers go up to you like incense. The incense goes in. The incense goes up. The prayers go up. My hands go up. Lord, very much. I am an inferior. I'm imploring you, Lord, answer my prayer. The other way that they do this, and this is just weird, I'm going to feel self-conscious, but the other one is, literally, they will pray. Have you ever noticed that? Ever seen anybody like that in church? Because if you do, I want to go to your church. I would like to see that. How about tomorrow when we pray? There's a passage in the Old Testament that says something about prayer being like the flickering of a candle. Think of what a candle, the flame does. It dances. Okay, so Jewish people, first time I saw it, the Wailing Wall, I just thought, wow, that's weird. All right, now we'll go on to King Hezekiah's prayer. Here's the temple. Temple's pretty awesome. Built by King Solomon. Destroyed by the Babylonians. Rebuilt by King Herod. Destroyed by the Romans. This is the first temple. Unfortunately, something bad happened. You can click it. A guy by the name of Ahaz comes. Ahaz shut the doors of the Lord's temple and set up altars at every street corner in Jerusalem. That's a bad deal. Okay? Put a lock. This is what this is about. Now we move from kinesthetic learning, we've moved to visual learning. Okay? So now all of the information is going to come from here. The lock is supposed to, convey to you, you can't get in there. Okay. Maybe I didn't have to explain it. Ahaz has a son. His son's name is Hezekiah. Ahaz dies. Now, when you fold this up, all of the tzitzit should be on the same side. I'll go home and ask my wife to do it. It's like, no, don't say that. Ahaz dies, his son comes up, and his son's name is Hezekiah. Everybody's going, okay, what's going to happen? Are we going to have another thing? Think of what this means if you can't get into the temple. No sacrifices. No approaching God. No altar of incense. No nothing. Okay, next one, please. Hezekiah comes. Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as David had done. He removed the high places and smashed the sacred stones. That would be the idols. Next one, please. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. And the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He is living large. That is what you need to know at this point in his life. Things are good. Everything that he does. He's got a smoking hot Mrs. Hezekiah living in his palace. He's got baby Hezekiah's running around. The temple is open for business. Things are just good, except for he's got a little problem that he doesn't know about. That's a storm cloud. Okay, this is supposed to be ominous. Now, if we had a piano player and it'd say, boom, boom, boom. There is a group of people that say, don't worry, I have a map on this one. So So this will all make sense kind of in a minute. You got a group of people coming, and they're called the Assyrians. And the Assyrians, the best way for me to describe the Assyrians would be they are ISIS before ISIS is ISIS. That is exactly the weird part is. I don't know what to make of this. They're both from the same location. Assyria is where ISIS is now. Assyrians were notorious for their brutality. They were the big pyramid of skull stackers as a collegiate sport. They would impale people. Literally, they backwards, you know, and they would put sticks. So you'd go and you'd have people, they'd have the pole here. We're not going to do this kinesthetically, by the way. There would be the pole, and then the person would bend over backwards, and the pole would go through the stomach, and they would be hanging there. Terribly cruel. Did not matter if you were Northern Kingdom or Southern Kingdom. Didn't matter if you were Babylon. You did not want to see Assyrians, because they were just cruel. Now fast forward 2,000-3,000 years, same location, same cruelty. I don't know what, something in the water? I don't know. But Assyria is ISIS. So when you hear Assyria, you think ISIS, you'll be fine. Please. Now just a real quick thing for you, and then you'll see where it connects to prayer. Okay. At this point, it's not the kingdom of Israel anymore. There's two spots. Number one, we have Israel. That's in the north. Okay, yellow circle. Then we have Judah in the south. Circle. Okay. The Assyria comes down, wipes out Israel. No more Israel, only Judah. The Assyrians are like right here. And they look over there and they go, we heard something about Jerusalem. What does Jerusalem have? It has the
temple.
Oh, and the temple's got a lot of gold. And if there's one thing that Assyrians love, besides impaling people, it's gold. So they look across the border, and they see this temple. And they remember inside of it, and I'll show you, right here is the altar of incense. Okay? Let my prayers rise before you. Okay, place before you, rise before you. All of that inside there is gold. And the Assyrians say, we're going to camp on the border. We're going in. Guess who's got a big problem? Hezekiah's got a mighty big problem. Because a smoking hot Mrs. Hezekiah is only going to take you so far. And when you have the Assyrians across the border, and you know if they get in there, the temple is going to be destroyed, and they're going to do mean, nasty things to your body. Next page. More thing. Just a quick thing. What does your Assyrian look like? This is the person who makes you miserable. Or the struggle that makes you miserable. Or the weakness that makes you miserable. Anything that you would count as your enemy. Okay, no time to go into it. We're just going to go on. Okay, this is Jerusalem. I'll tie two things together now. Jerusalem built on a hill. Okay. That's really cool. Because that's really good defense. If you're up on a hill, it's easier to defend. Down here, you have the water, which is just fine on any given day. When you want to get water, you send people down, and they walk down there, and they get the water. It is not such a great... Yeah, you put the kitchen down right there. Yeah, it's not such a great thing when you have 185,000 Assyrians parked under here. How do you get water? You got the walls, so you got the blessing, but now you don't have any way of getting the water because you're up on a hill and you have the Assyrians down there. Next one. And we'll click again. So, Hezekiah, now we're going to get to the part where I tie prayer in. Hezekiah went to the temple of the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Love the Lord that gives you problems. Love Him because it drives you to prayer. Sometimes people will ask, where is God when I hurt? What answer does Christianity have for that? I think you can turn it. What answer does atheism have? This is a fair game. And I think one of the things that Christians can be, we can be a little bit better at is apologetics. Apologetics means giving a defense. I think sometimes we're a little defensive. But when somebody challenges and say, well, where is God when you hurt? Okay, well, where is atheism when you hurt? At least when I hurt, I know there's a God who's bending it into something that is going to be beneficial for somebody. At least when I hurt, I know that God is driving me to more dependence upon Him. If you're an atheist and you hurt, you got nothing. You got nothing. And I think you can do that, and I wouldn't be aggressive with it. But I think that's a fair game. If you are challenged with that, you say, well, where is atheism? All atheism can say is, it's a bad deal. It's some bad luck. Gee, if somebody was having a miscarriage, I would certainly like to tell them that I'm not always sure what God has for His goal in this trial. But that is a whole lot better than saying there is no goal. Okay. Number one, what does a problem do? It drives you to Him. Now I'm going to give you two purposes. We'll fill this in for you. Notice what he says there. He says, Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, You alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. The first purpose, we reflect on God's glory. Do you notice the first thing he does? He doesn't go, man, I have a boatload of Assyrians and they're right down there by the Gihon Springs and I'm thirsty. I'm parched, God. Lord Almighty, God of Israel, You alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. When you are struggling, one of the great things to be able to do is to reflect on God's glory. That is exactly what Hezekiah did. You alone, Lord, You alone are the ones who call light out of darkness, who let the rain come down, but not too much rain. Let the snow melt very early in March this year. You alone are able to do all of those things, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that You, Lord, are the only God. The second purpose, and this is why Hezekiah is really a model prayer. It is a model prayer because you see, one, first of all, he prays. Number two, he reflects. The first thing he does is to pray. The first thing he does is to pray. He doesn't exhaust all of the other options and he says, okay, you know, that didn't work out so well. I'm going to pray. Number two, do you notice what he says? He says, deliver us from his hands, not so that I don't get to be the king kebab and be impaled on that sharp stick. You deliver me, Lord, because I want everybody to know that You alone are God. When you pray for deliverance, what you are praying for, first and foremost, is not deliverance for yourself. You are praying first and foremost for the greater glory of God. God, I want You to deliver me from this situation. God, I want You to fix this mess. Not for me, God. I want You to fix it so that all the people around me may know You are God. You alone are God. Refine your prayers. I have had to. This is a beautiful prayer, by the way. It is all, well, it's, I think, perfect. Please. Now, what I want to do, though, is I do have to point something out to you, and that is what prayer is not. We'll go back here. If you want to click it for me, please. We have the closing 4 minutes. I will be done in 4 minutes. Okay, go ahead. Okay, Jerusalem. Okay, one again. Click. Okay. He's still got the same problem. He prays, yes, he does, But hope is not a strategy. In your life, this is not prayer. Prayer is not magic wand. Prayer is not saying, hey, great, I'm really struggling with dependence on alcohol, and so what I'm going to do is I'm just praying really hard, but I'm not going to do anything else. My budget is a mess. But it is a terrible mess. Actually, mine is at the moment, because automatic deposit doesn't always work. And so I got this little email, and it just said, hey, something about your automatic deposit didn't go through. It was like, okay. It didn't say, tell your wife. So, Thursday, I get home, and my wife goes, hey, how come we have 3 overdrafts? And I said, I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. So I did the mature thing. I just ran away. Hope is not a strategy. If you have, this is just a glitch. It's not a big problem. If you're having budget troubles, and you just say, well, I prayed, Lord, fix it. Fix it. What? That's not scriptural. That's not scriptural. And Hezekiah illustrates this. Please. What does he do? He makes a water tunnel. He makes a water tunnel from the springs, kind of wanders around through there, doesn't matter, so that they can get water from the place that it is to the city. You can click it again. Hezekiah, 2 Kings 20:20. Was to have my A game when I did this. Hezekiah made a pool and the tunnel and brought water into the city. There's 3 quick pictures here just to show you. This would be Old Testament architecture. That's the tunnel. Okay? And it's 400 meters or 800 meters, at more than 400. I'm claustrophobic. It was way... I was not going to go in there. And I started to go in there because it's dark. There's no light. That's what dark means. So I had my cell phone. And I'm holding onto my cell phone so hard because I'm claustrophobic. I'm thinking the plastic is going to melt. Because there's so much. And I'm walking it. I turn around. You can't turn around. I turned around. And there was this... My son, and he goes, Dad, you can't turn around. I said, I can turn around. I turn around. And he goes, Dad, there's somebody behind us. And I go, knock him down. But then I thought, okay, I did not want my son. That's the next picture. I did not want my son to think less of me as a man. So I turned around, and I just looked straight down at the water. And I just like... Oh, and then there was one man in front of us, and I thought he was going to die because his phone kept going out, and he kept going, ah! He's from New York. He's like, ah, my heart, ah! And I'm like, if he dies, how am I? Can't get it. And has anybody been in it? It's tiny. I mean, it's like, I'm not a huge guy, and it's like rubbing its parts where it's hitting my shoulders on either side, and I'm ducking, and there's water like this, and I'm going, oh, it was so bad. But the water keeps moving, and if the water keeps moving, it was cold, and something about the water being cold on my feet, I said, I can just keep going, I can keep going, and then eventually you get out. I was never so happy to see little Jewish girls in my life. As you get kind of near the end, and then I heard voices, and I go, okay, there might be angels. Maybe I and I go, wait a second, they're speaking Hebrew. And I go, well, who knows? Here's my point, though, besides being able to relive the trauma. It's prayer and it's pickaxe. It's prayer and it's work. It's not just praying. This is an issue, I think, sometimes for churches. I will stand by this. But we pray, good. We're not a business. Of course you're going to pray. But to have no plan, there's a really interesting study that came out. It's about 50-something pages long. And it shows that congregations that have good strategic planning, long-term planning, with clearly defined goals, have increased in visitors, church attendance, Bible class attendance. This is a Wisconsin Senate study, by the way. This is not, I'm not going to, like Shreveport, Louisiana here. It comes out of, a seminarian did it, and it was approved by the seminary and the vice president of the Southeastern Wisconsin District. Congregations that did not struggle more. It is prayer and it is pickaxe. It is prayer and it is pickaxe. It is true in churches. It is true in your life. Hezekiah, perfect example of that. First thing he does, dear Lord, may I be delivered so that your name may gain greater glory. And by the way, pick up that pickaxe and you get down there, you start chipping away. There you have it. That's the beautiful tension of Christianity. Is you're doing both. It is by prayer. It is by pickaxe. We'll round out the story. Two things. Isaiah 37, 36. Then the angel of the Lord went down and put to death 185,000 of the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. Last one. You will always, always be delivered. You will always be delivered. I'll end on this note. But you're going to be delivered in one of two ways. This is the best way. God says, there's the enemy, the Assyrians, 185,000, dead. End of problem, the cancer is cured. Sometimes you're not going to be delivered that way, but you'll still be delivered. Sometimes you'll be delivered, God will not take the problem away, but he's going to give you the strength to bear up under it. St. Paul, three times. I got this pain, Lord. I got this thorn and it is jabbed in my side. Take it away. God says, no, Paul. I'm not going to do it. Lord, it hurts. I know, Paul. I put it there. Lord, take it away. No, Paul. Three times, three no's. But my grace is sufficient for you. Every one of you will be delivered. I can promise you that. Either God is going to remove the problem from your life, or he is going to make you strong enough to bear up under it. Either way, you will be delivered. That is God's promise to you. My encouragement for you is that you would use the tools that God has given to you. Well, that would be prayer and pickaxe. All right. Pretty close. I'll be back tomorrow. We're going to go through Lord's Prayer in the beginning. And then we're just taking a look at five famous prayers and five famous prayers and pick out the thing that makes people passionate about praying. And we'll make that application. Let's close with prayer. Dear Father in heaven, help us to see all the nuances of the word prayer, that it brings us completeness. We cannot be complete without it. That we have no real claim on you, and yet you allow us to approach you. We don't need to flatter you. And then, Lord, help us in that middle part to focus, to drive the distractions out, that we would be serious about that prayer. And finally, Lord, help us to understand both what prayer is. It is for your greater glory, not just our deliverance. And then, Lord, lead us to pray first, but then certainly move on to hard work. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jerusalem, the golden.
Thanks for listening to Green Pastures with Jesus, the audio home of Shepherd of the Lakes Lutheran Church of Fairmont, Minnesota. If you like what you just heard, we hope you'll pass along our website, www.shepherdofthelakes.net. Pass that along to your friends and colleagues. Be sure to check out our archives section at our website for previous podcasts. You can find us 9:30 a.m. Sunday mornings at 323 East 1st Street in Fairmont, just up the hill from Richard's Towing. Any questions, contact me, Pastor Hagen, 507-236-9572. God bless your day. Beyond compare.